Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 in particular. I say that the Gospel according to Genesis because, of course, the whole Bible is a book of the Gospel, the good news. And here in Genesis 3 is the proto-gospel, the first message of the gospel, sometimes called the mother promise. We're going to see the reaction of Adam and of Eve to this publication of the first promise by God. And may it be that we react accordingly in faith to the promise of God of the seed of the woman. Let's read the whole chapter 3 to get the context before us, and we're especially going to focus on Adam's naming of Eve. Now the serpent, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far we read the sobering account of the fall of man and woman and the whole race into sin, and the hopeful account of the great and first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. I want to consider with you briefly tonight the naming of Adam of his wife, Eve, and specifically in verse 20 of Genesis 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So yes, this is a Mother's Day sermon. We think of examples of the Bible. Perhaps you've heard examples of the Bible of godly mothers that have been preached. And so the preacher has said, we're going to follow the example of Sarah, husband or wife of Abraham. We're going to follow the example of Deborah. Or I preach to you the example of Hannah or of Mary, the mother of our Lord. But we want to think of Eve, the very first mother this time. But you might wonder, as we're considering Eve, why we would ever see in her an example to us. And I think that's a fair question to ask. How is Eve an example to us? What can we learn and profit from her example? One thing, you think of mothers whom we honor today, not only as a part of the culture, but as a Christian church that especially loves mothers in Israel. One thing, Eve was not like us in a lot of ways, and not like mothers either. She never had a mother in the first place. And all of us who are children of Eve have had a mother, if only Eve. She never was a girl either. She never learned what it was to be a girl, and so how could she give counsel to any girls in the audience? She never was a maid. She was, when she was created, full-blown, as it were. She was a mature woman, able to be Adam's wife. And she lived as well. This is another reason we find it hard, perhaps, to relate to Eve. She lived for a time, at least if only for a bit of time, in perfect paradise with God. Who of us can relate to that, to such beginning of this woman who had the greatest privileges that ever could have been given to anyone? But then this, if you want to look at it the other way, why would you even consider Eve as an example in any way? Because she was first in the transgression. And seems like now we're only going to learn a negative thing here, how not to be Eve. Who would want to follow anyway a woman who talked to the devil and believed him? A woman who wrecked her marriage and then led Adam into temptation and then the whole race? We talk of honoring mothers, and so does the fifth commandment. How can we really honor such a mother as Eve, if this is going to be a true Mother's Day sort of sermon? And how can we follow an example here of a mother, too, whose firstborn murdered the secondborn, Abel, Cain? We're always suspicious of mothers, and it's not right, but we tend to be so suspicious, whose children don't turn out so right. Well, here's Eve. And her firstborn was a fratricide. He murdered his brother. But now, I do want to remind you that though you might have a little difficulty following me when I say that Eve is someone that we can learn a lot from, we have Adam here in our text honoring the first mother. Adam, who had every reason to say of that woman, what a wretch, she led me into temptation. Adam, you see, is here sticking with his wife and even honoring her as the mother of all believers and the mother of all living. Could have said, this is the mother of death. Here it is, from her loins will come the death that had been visited upon us because she was first in the transgression. Could have said that. Here's the one who tempted me, and I'm just about to go down to the courthouse and file for a lawsuit and have a divorce with this one. But instead, we see this remarkable Adam, a changed man, really. He had been blaming Eve just before, but now he's pronouncing in her name that she's blessed as the mother of all living. want to commend to your attention Eve, the mother of all living, as not just an example for us, but as one who was dealt with in such a way by God, so that God's dealing with Eve here becomes a great picture lesson for us of the gospel of grace, and also, along the way, a great example to us of being mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children of this mother who would honor her and honor the Father God. So let's consider, just ponder for a few moments with me. Let's be very thoughtful here as we think of these things. And as we're resolved truly to learn the gospel here, Eve, the mother of all living. Let's consider, first of all, that she's the first lady and she's the first mother. Something here in the book of Genesis that is for our learning about ladiness and about mothering. It's there first in the Bible as our example. Then we consider that she's the first woman of grace. She is. The first woman who was graced by God after the fall. Then we consider that first confession of faith, which is right here in our text. Adam, by faith, confesses, having heard the promise, I believe that promise. I believe that Eve is and shall be the mother of all living. So, first of all, this Eve is the first lady. And that is reserved for her, that title. It's not reserved just for presidents or even, first of all, for presidents' wives. It's the first lady of ever. That's Eve. She was this one, we know from Genesis, whom God made out of the rib of Adam. Adam was made out of the dust. That's what his name means, you know. Adam, dust. Eve means mother of all living. And she was carefully crafted by God. That's the sense of the Hebrew word for when God took Eve out, or took the rib out of Adam and made Eve. There was a special engineering project, if you could say that, of God with Eve. He had a special place for Eve in the whole economy of salvation. And so God carefully crafted Eve. And really, if you consider the narrative, she was the last creature that God made. Made Adam, then made Eve as the crowning pinnacle of creation. Before that, everything was good, and Adam was there naming the animals, but it was found that he was alone. It was something that God saw Adam needed, and Adam even apparently saw the need of it. And so Eve was there made to fill that need. One thing we have to know, and women and men have to know this, Adam was made out of the dust, and Eve was made out of his ribs, so that Eve was of the same species as Adam, made right out of humanity. Adam. God didn't take anything else, but out of the rib, Eve was made. So she's essentially the same as Adam in humanity. There's, in other words, an equality about her. Now, before you think I'm gone feminist here, let's deal with the text and how she was made. She was made to be co-equal human with Adam. She's not more, she's not less, she's fully human and made in the image and likeness of God, just like Adam. The Bible even says more about the worthiness of Eve. In 1 Corinthians 11:7, we read that Eve was the glory of man. Adam's made out of the dust. Eve is made out of that noble man, Adam, out of his rib, not out of the dust. She's not made out of the dirt like Adam, but she's made out of Adam himself. He's just ish, dust. She's isha, that is, from Adam, and not from the dust. She is a woman of this man. And besides that, when she's made in paradise. So she's a paragon. She's the quintessence, and we search for words here, the greatest thing you can think about womanhood. Even as Adam is the greatest man you could think of, he's the perfect man in the image and likeness of God, so Eve is the perfect woman made out of the rib of Adam. No imperfection, no sin. She had a perfect smile, a perfect nose, a perfect shape, a perfect proportion. Really, she was a real beauty. We can hardly imagine her beauty, but beautiful, and the most beautiful woman she must have been. We're not told anything about her physical beauty, about her weight, about the color of her hair, and we all like to dote on these things. We're not told about her size, or about her makeup. Certainly we're not told about her clothes. Of course, she was naked. But you think of Miss World or Miss Universe and multiply that by infinity. If you can do that, children, that would be a hard task. And you're thinking of Eve. You're thinking of this beautiful, intelligent woman of understanding and of perfect virtue. That's the kind of woman that God made out of Adam. And God was intending to make out of Adam. So she's married to Adam. The first thing then is that she's, in this beautiful sense, equal to Adam, and even the glory of Adam. In a special way, she represents God himself in this unique way of womanhood that Adam also needed to see. So Adam and Eve are co-equal reflectors of the glory of God, and Eve, even in a special way, being the glory of Adam. Secondly, she's married to Adam. That's the second thing we find about this first lady. And the first thing that Adam says when he wakes up from this deep sleep into which God had caused him to fall, when there was this surgery performed, and voila, there's this beautiful mate next to him. He says, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Cited in the New Testament, this by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul as the institution of marriage. And there it is. And there it is, children, young people. Adam and Eve married, and they didn't get that way by dating. God led Eve to Adam, and Adam to Eve, and there it was. This holy, intimate marriage, these body mates whose bodies fully complemented one another, and who were also soul mates. About this communion, a great commentator has said, and many have quoted this, and I think it's beautiful, Eve was made out of the rib of Adam. Notice, though, not out of his head was she made to dominate him, nor was Eve made out of his feet so that she could be trampled upon, but she was made of the rib of Adam to commune with him, right under his arm to be cared for by him, near to his heart to be loved by Adam. What a picture of the first marriage that was and is for us to see. So she's made in this wonderful way, in this unique way as a woman, the glory of Adam. There's this marriage. And thirdly, we want to point out that hers was a unique position. She was made to be a help to Adam. Adam is the head. He is the leader, he's the protector, he's the guide. Eve is the follower, the helper, the servant. And this is very crucial for the polemic about headship, male headship in the church. It's right here. Adam was made first, and Eve was made then to help him, and not the other way around. And this is not, beloved, culture which is informing us of this relationship and this headship of Adam and the servanthood of Eve. It's the Bible, the creation ordinance of marriage. And so you have here this position that was created in paradise. So that's Eve, the first lady. If I were teaching a class at this point, I'd ask now, is there any questions about this? And perhaps there would be even from you. I don't have time to take the questions, and it's not appropriate that we bring that up here, but it is after the service. So let's talk about this if you would like. But let's consider also that Eve was the first mother. As Adam says, she's the mother of all living. Before they have children, and even after the death sentence is pronounced, they have died in their sins. Adam names Eve the mother of all living or all life. That's what Eve means. There's some difference of opinion, but not much. Most commentators and theologians have landed on the sign that Eve and Eva or Cheva means living or life. Eve is the mother of all life and all living. Now, this means that she is the mother of all living and all life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? In fact, you see here what God had intended for them originally in Genesis 1, verse 28, when he said to Adam and Eve, "Go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over all of the things of the earth." This is still being fulfilled, even though they have fallen into sin. And so this is just what it says. Eve is the mother of all living. Now, I do want to point out as an aside, there's a theory among the theistic evolutionists that before Adam and Eve, there was a whole race of humans. They were proto-Adams and Eves that lived. And they lived and they died, and this accounts for all of the millions of years, the theistic evolutionists say, to get to the place of Genesis 1. And the theistic evolutionists who try to have some honor for the Bible say, then it was that Adam was created and Eve, and then you have the start of the narrative, and we can trust the narrative as far as it goes. But before that, there was another race or kind of people, even humans. Here, this Adam, he's not really the first Adam, and Eve is not really the first Eve. But what our text says, beloved, is that we can trust our Bibles and that we ought to trust our Bibles and not the theorists who try to squeeze lots of time in between the verses in Genesis or before them or something. The Bible says here, Adam is inspired to say here, Eve is the mother of all living. That means there's none before her. There was no living ones of which Eve is not the mother, no living human beings. And so you have it here. The testimony of the Word of God in the mouth of Adam, Eve is the mother of all human beings. Through her fall, her weakness, her being deceived, even through all of that, even through leading Adam astray, she will be the mother of the whole human race. In a way, then, we could say, Eve is our mother. Of course, we're part of humanity. And more than that, we can also say that Eve is the mother of all sinners. Isn't that amazing? How would you like that as a legacy? Mother of all sinners, that's Eve. She's the mother of all living. Well, all living at this point, because Adam had fallen, are those who will be born in Adam and who are, according to the New Testament, born dead in trespasses and sins. So you have Eve has this infamous title of being the mother of the living dead. That is a terrible indictment, but it's true. And this is that into which she plunged through Adam, the whole human race. And so that is the problem with this mother. But the second thing is that, according to the promise, she is the mother of a spiritual seed. So the children of Eve are not just the ones who will be born of the flesh and who are normal human beings in Adam. They also include a race that will be the new humanity that are chosen in Jesus Christ, for whom he would die and who is promised to them. Genesis 3:15 reminds us of this. to the snake, God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. To the devil, he's saying, I'm going to put separation between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now that's the first part of Genesis 3:15. And that is a reference to the fact that out of Eve's loins will come two spiritual people. There will be the ungodly, wicked, reprobate, who are Satan's. Jesus points out that the Pharisees had as their father Satan, John 8:44. Not Abraham, but their father was of the devil. They were the wicked seed. But then there will be another family from Eve, another spiritual, lovely image of God reflecting family, and those are the people of God. And it's all because God puts, he establishes enmity. So, no doubt, when there is this reference to Eve being the mother of all living, there's this reference to the hopefulness that will be begotten from her own loins. There will be a people of God that the devil will never get for himself. Thirdly, though, this mother of all living means that woman, Eve, is the mother of the one seed who would crush the head of the devil, and that is Jesus Christ. This is indicated clearly for us in the New Testament, but here prophetically, there's this seed and there's this enmity between the devil and the woman and between the devil's children and the woman's children. And there's this reference to one seed who would bruise, one seed would bruise your head, devil. He'd kill you. He'd step on you. And you shall bruise his heel. The devil will be able to wound the Christ. And this we know occurred on Calvary. There the devil got at Jesus. There crucified for our sins by God, he was nevertheless tormented by the devil. And there was this terrible battle that went on. And nevertheless, as we read in Hebrews, Jesus through his death for sin, fulfilling the will of God, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. Many other ways this prophecy of Jesus, this first gospel promise, can be proven, but we'll have to leave that for another day. This is Eve, the mother of all living, all physical living. Second, the mother of a spiritual seed, the elect of God. And finally, the mother of the Christ himself, in whom would be the hope of the nation. Now, that's quite a family, don't you think? Quite a lady. Quite a quiverful. Imagine having a family like that, ladies. I digress. What a family, and what grace was visited upon this woman. My second point. God, you see, had visited Eve, as well as Adam, in grace. And don't you love this? Adam and Eve, they sin. Fools, fools. Imperfection, no reason to want something else than God, but they sin. And Eve became the first sensualist. She went according to her senses. She saw that the tree was good to eat, and she partook of that. She wasn't believing and trusting in God. And then Adam took, and even though he had been with her, apparently very close to her in some way or another, so says the narrative, Adam was with her, she gave to him, and they both tumbled and fell, and there was, that's the history of this great dark chapter. But God, the light of salvation, brought to them when he came to them. And you know the story. Can't again visit that in detail, but children, they were hiding from God. That's a terrible thing to do. Don't ever hide from God. You know, oftentimes when we hide from mom and dad, we're hiding from God. If we're not just playing a game and we're just trying to hide something from mom and dad, that's really hiding from God. Trying to make excuses for what we did and that and so on. Don't ever hide from your parents. They're there so that you can come to them with your sins and you can and say you're sorry even to God. And and then you'll know his friendship. Well, here, God came to them. This is grace, and this is why we sang that song. It's not that I sought God first, but he sought me, and here it is. Adam and Eve would still be hiding behind their fig leaves and behind the bushes if God had not come to them, but God came to them. While they're yet hiding in their sins, and though they give excuses, and then he makes this great promise to them by putting a separation between the devil and the woman and the devil's children and the woman's children, and promising the seed who would have the victory over the devil who did such damage on the whole world and the whole human race. They're given faith. Oh, yes. This is how salvation works according to the Bible. From cover to cover, it's the revelation of the God who saves according to the promise of Jesus Christ. And the application of the promise by this faith and this Holy Spirit is given. And I know it's hard to fathom just what they knew of Jesus and of grace and of all things spiritual. But I think we can be rather smug about that when we imagine we know a lot more than they do. And we do. But we imagine somehow that this really gets us in to the secrets of God and the secret things of God, and then we go too far, you see. So never look down the nose at Adam and Eve, even they're sinning in paradise, because after all, we're just like them, born now dead in sins, except we be born again. So they're given faith. Adam even, I believe, as we'll see presently, is confessing his faith when he names Eve. He hears the promise. By the promise comes his faith. Eve is not the woman and the mother of the dead. Eve will be the mother of the living. There's life from the dead here, you see, right in the garden. There's this hope of Jesus Christ, and this is even pictured to them. When Adam, after he confesses his faith and calls his wife's name Eve and not wretch, also for Adam, verse 21, and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them all. How we could preach on this till the kingdom come, literally. Here's a picture of the first sacrifice presented to them. Death of animals, the animals you named, Adam, but which I have named the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here it is, the covering of Christ. Here it is, justification, right status with God by faith alone, in the promise alone, through Jesus alone. It's all here. The promise, believing the promise, gift of God, justification, right with God, they are declared here. And the covering of Christ is theirs by promise. And in this picture of them being covered by animals that were slain. On and on we could go about this to explain the faith of the woman. Just a few things. Obviously and apparently she would raise her children then to know how to approach God in worship. They had been taught by this first clothing, and somehow they were taught also the way of worship. The way of worship will be by the shedding of blood of an animal. This will be seen in Abel, whose worship is found acceptable to God. He comes by faith in the promised Lamb of God. He believes in the covering of righteousness that has to be in Jesus Christ or a dead man. And Eve will never be the mother of the living apart from Jesus Christ. So, Eve, though we don't hear of her, isn't this something? We found her talking once to the devil. No more does she speak. But I believe her children, in and from her children, there's a lot of sermons that they're speaking about how mom raised them. Can you imagine how Eve and Adam must have raised children and they had been in the perfect paradise? Imagine children being raised by parents who had been to heaven. Wouldn't that be something? My mom and dad had been to heaven. Well, the first children could say that. Well, almost they could say, they've been with God. And it was perfect there. And they tell us about it a lot. And what it was to walk with God in the cool of the day. And all the secrets he told us, he told them. And all these wonderful things. And how Adam named the animals. And how they just had this perfect place. And there wasn't any thorns and thistles. And you see, us parents like to say that it was harder when we were younger and we walked to school uphill both ways. But Adam and Eve, they would say it was better and it was easier and it was lovely and it was delightful. And especially the greatest thing was that it was a bit of heaven, as we would call it. It was loving the presence of God and God loving us and caring for us. And so Eve must have had some kind of wonderful anticipation of things and a wonderful understanding of the way that now she should raise children so they wouldn't start listening to the devil like she did. See, Eve heard this promise of enmity, just like Adam. And Eve was believing this promise, I do believe. The fruit of it can be seen in her believing son Abel. She's believing the word of God. Isn't that amazing? She had believed the word of the devil and not believed the word of God. And here she's taking God at his word. And there's nothing but death around them. It having been announced by God, there was nothing but the prospect. Oh, sorrow in conception, sorrow in the field, and thorns and thistles, but he believes. And you can believe too, knowing how God works in a heart, because he's worked in yours. That Eve, knowing now the wiles of the devil, that he was not to be believed, would have protected her children like a mother bear. I think Eve was the first mother bear, spiritual bear, would have protected her children as much as she could, warned them about the devil, that snake in the grass. You see, enmity was put between the woman and the devil. You know what that enmity is? Hatred. And that's a good thing. In Eve's heart was put a hatred of sin. By grace. Now she knew sin and she hated it. For the consequences of it, and simply because sin is sin and it's a dishonor to God. And so she hated the devil and his ways. She hated snakes. She hated spiders and their webs. So she said, no TV in our house, no internet, whatever. Anything that might have gotten in the way, that's what I mean, of communion with God. Beauty of grace she is, not only against something, but for God, like we ought to be. Against evil and for God. Eve, too, is the picture of the church of Christ. We talked about this morning. Eve, the mother of us all, is the mother of the church, which is the mother of us all. God has given the church to be this great institution, this Jerusalem from above, where his own children are nurtured. So institutionally, in preaching, and in catechizing, and in communion, and in ordinances, and in our assembling together, there is this lovely mothering of the church on behalf of the Father God. Eve is the picture of that. She's the picture of the church believing in the promise of God. She's a picture in her enmity with the devil of the church militant, of the church which is against things like the lie and like anti-scripturalness even in the churches. She is the church also of faith and hope and love. So Eve, you see, this first lady and this first mother, and this wonderful woman of grace. What an example to us all. And what gospel here, dear people of God? Let's confess it, shall we? That's my final point. You have here Adam saying remarkable things here. Well, a remarkable thing. He's believing the promise. And because he's believing the promise, he is calling his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And his faith, therefore, is full of hope. He's trusting in the grace of God, just like the woman. He's trusting in the great victory of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, through his own wife, Eve. Now, we need to stop here and imagine what nature would have done. Nature, flesh, if not for the grace of God. Eve had just let him down big time. And the last time we heard of Adam, he was blaming Eve. The woman you gave me, blaming God too, really. The woman you gave me, she made me eat. And in nature and grace, or in flesh, she could have said, like we could say, she's now the mother of all these dead people. And I don't know just how much Adam knew that he was the head of the human race. We have that in Romans 5, in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Can you imagine if he knew just an inkling of that? No hope. But we don't find him here blaming Eve, nor seeking a divorce. Jesus even says, because the two are one flesh, let not man put asunder that one flesh union. So Adam doesn't do that. In fact, he's taking on full responsibility, I believe. He's believing. That means he's repenting. That means he's not believing in himself. That means that he's not rewriting the story of just what happened to cast himself in a great light and even a bad light, or the devil and God himself in a bad light. He is being honest. A man of integrity here. And loving his wife. Isn't that amazing? Wretched wife. Now look what you did. I gotta work, and it ain't gonna be fun. And you bear children, it's going to be sorrow. And what a mess. Besides that, your desire is going to be to take over. My desire will be to have dominion over you. And none of that, you see. He loved his wife. He saw her position as one of honor. And he would honor God, who put her in that position. He wasn't thinking of himself. From her loins will be the living and the Son of God, our salvation. So he honored the mother of his children. He honored that, or acknowledged that she was a great help to him, that they were co-heirs of Christ, that they were great friends, they ought to be. And they raised the children together so that they told them the things of paradise together. And Adam led the way, and they continued on believing the promise, even though Cain was a bitter disappointment. And there's some indication that they thought Cain, the firstborn, would have been the promised seed to overcome the devil. And it'd be over just like that. And there it is. And no. They continued on. And in the place of Abel, there was one that Adam named Seth, believing that God had appointed. His name means appointed. Believing that God had appointed another seed for him instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And from Seth, you see, comes Enosh, and then people began calling upon the name of the Lord. Worship! There was Cain in his line. Now there would be Seth in his line, and the difference was night and day, good and evil. And so there was the hope that's maintained. You see, Adam led the way here, and Eve with him, in maintaining the enmity, in defending the home and the generations for the worship of God against the sons of Cain, whose way is called the way of Cain by Jude, the way of apostasy, the way of false worship, the way of vengeance, the way of murder, Lamech, the way of culture, lots of culture, lots of culture, and no Christ. That's the way of all humanists, the way of the ungodly. So Adam's confessing his faith here. And so Eve and Adam together, they're believing. Here's the lessons. I have lessons for three of us, men, women, and the church. Men of God, you be a son of Adam, confess your faith in the promise of God, no matter what. And don't blame your woman if you have a woman for making life miserable or even getting in the way of your faith. Men, shame on us when we do that. Shame on us. I look at myself. Believe. Be strong. Lead the way. You're responsible for your sin. In a very real way, you're responsible because you're the head of the home for your family's sin and your wife's sin. Not fully, but you are ultimately the man. Take the lead in repentance and faith and honor. Honor the mother of your children if God gives children. Marry in the Lord. Don't play the dating game. Marry in the Lord and know that God has one for you who won't be found, not a godly mate, by playing around, playing the field, or even outside the field, be found in answer to prayer. That's Adam. And he honors the first mother, believing the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And he's no tyrant. He himself is a humble servant to bring out the beauty of God in the woman. To lead, not to intimidate. To lead, to discover anew the great beauties of the woman. Woman, here's one thing I want you to meditate upon. Long and hard, as long as you can. The physical beauty of Eve and how the Bible describes that in all of its detail. You done? There is no mention of that. So women, here learn from the mother of all living that first beauty. Your beauty is not in the physical things. There is a beauty in that. And you don't need to dress in sackcloth to prove that you're modest. But your true beauty is in your faith in God. You're listening to God. You're submitting to God's will. You're putting up with angry, ornery husbands. Minister husbands too. Your beauty is simply being the servant of the Lord that God has given you to be. That's your beauty. Your beauty is the meekness and quietness of spirit, which Peter says is the ornament of great price. Your beauty is in being as the church is to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Your beauty is your cheerfulness. Your beauty is the beauty of the Proverbs 31 woman. That's a woman who's a daughter of Eve, if ever there was one. And your beauty, it's still an awesome calling as a child of Eve to be a mother in Israel, to have children, as many as God will give you, as many so that you can be a blessing a blessing in all the earth by the seed that you will nurture with your husband. Then finally, Church of God in Jesus Christ, heirs of Adam and Eve, and now co-heirs of Jesus himself. You're the mother of God's children. Be that mother, will you? Don't let anything get in the way of your embrace. Rules and legalisms can get in the way of the church embracing sinners. If you gotta get into this church and you gotta jump to 37 hoops before you can sit down or before you can do this or that, we got a problem here. We're not being a mother. We're not being tender. If we cannot communicate to the brokenness of this world, we do not get the promise, the first promise, and the reaction of Adam and Eve to the first promise in their faith. We're not the heirs of them. God would have us now on his behalf, the Father, be in this world a witness that we can speak into death and bring it to life, because of the word of life that we have. That we can speak to the brokenness and to the broken homes, and that we have a word for those who've just heard that they or their loved one has cancer. And the word is life eternal in Jesus Christ. We have a word of what is really wealth, and it's all the riches that are in Jesus and none of the trinkets of this world. We have a message of hope against all hope. We have a message of righteousness in the middle of this cesspool of iniquity that goes by the name of the virtue so-called of tolerance. We have a message for all ages. So blessed Mother's Day, Church of Jesus Christ, mothers in Israel, blessed day to you, and many more blessed Mother's Day, because it's a praise to the Father when the mothers are blessed and honored, and the church is the mother of God's people. So praise be to God. Go your way, God's way, the way of the living, and crush that head of the devil, because that's given to the church to do on Jesus' behalf, so that all know the victory in your life and mine over sin. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful word of the promise and the pronouncement by Adam's faith of the name of Eve. And Lord, in these things, in these verses of the Bible, may we truly behold your truth. In believing what a minister stammers, may we be believing in Jesus. Thanks for coming near our side tonight, reminding us of things that really matter, being tender towards us, visiting us and approaching us. We've been hiding behind our own fig leaves, our own righteousness, our own self-justification. Lord God, you keep on approaching. You keep on promising. You keep on bearing with us. And you teach us this kind of love through our mothers, through the church mother, through the word of the shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen.